Take your Bibles today and turn over to the book of Galatians. We're going to turn, first of all, to chapter 3 of that book. Then we'll drop over to the Gospel of John in just a moment here as well. But Galatians chapter 3, we're beginning to read at the 10th verse, 10 through 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to Gentiles so that they might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And then turning also today to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 19, and we will begin reading at verse 28. Just a couple of verses here. John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, and to fulfill the scriptures, said, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Some of you know that on Sunday evenings, we're just taking a short little run through the Heidelberg Catechism and studying the doctrine of the Bible that is explained through that particular set of instructions there. We are going to look at a piece of that catechism today, just one that is much further along than where we currently are in our studies on Sunday night. But we are reading today from the Heidelberg Catechism's question number 39. And there the question is asked, it says, is there anything more in his, Christ, having been crucified than if he died some other death? And the answer is, yes, thereby I am assured that he took on himself the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed by God. You might think that the death upon a cross was something that was common in Israel. Actually, it was not. It was something that was common among the Romans. The Romans practiced this as something that they would often do. But the Jewish people, as we will notice a little later on today too, normally when they put someone to death, they often did this through stoning. And we saw this in the book of Acts also. As we've been working our way through that book, we've seen that a number of times people have been stoned, sometimes successfully killed that way. In the case of the Apostle Paul, we don't really know on one occasion when he was stoned whether he was actually dead or whether he was just unconscious. Whatever the case, God allowed him to go on living and go on serving, but stoning was a lot more common among Jewish people than anything to do with crucifixion. However, there is, in fact, crucifixion was happening, and there were certain things that the Bible had to say about it. The Bible certainly knew about this. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 21, first of all, the scripture that we have there in front of you. It says there in Deuteronomy 23, or 21 rather, excuse me, if a man has committed a sin deserving death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. That is, hanged on a cross or hanged on a tree. Paul in the New Testament echoes the same theme. You see that already in the Old Testament, this was already talked about, the fact of crucifixion. But now we see Paul picking it up also in Galatians chapter 3, 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What was this curse that we're talking about here that Paul and the writer of Deuteronomy mention also? Well, as we said, Jews did not normally crucify criminals, even though the Romans did, but they stoned people to death, and this was something that was done because if there was some sort of shameful violation of the law, many times this was done through putting people to death. However, when crucifixions did happen, this was a very shameful way to die. The body actually was hung on the tree and was exposed publicly for all to see. And then, before the nighttime came, the body would be removed because, as it says here in Deuteronomy, they did not want to defile the land. That was considered not something that they wanted to just leave hanging there from that cross. Some people might have wanted to do that, just put him on a cross and let him hang there forever. You know, let the birds come and bother their bodies and all that. No. Israel was commanded not to do that kind of thing. They were to, if they did engage in crucifixions, they were to put people on the cross, but then to remove them by nighttime. And you say, why such a shameful thing then? Why was this so important? Because this is something that was reserved for only the most terrible crimes that could possibly be committed. And that's why it's so important that when you look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as a Jewish man in a Jewish world, now being killed in this fashion, you might say, well, of course that happened because, you know, Pilate and all these guys were Romans. Yes. But in a certain sense too, the Jewish people also cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And it's a reminder of the fact that the death of Jesus on the cross was not only a shameful thing from a public extent, but it was something too that showed that he was taking upon himself all the sins that have been committed. The sins of the world, if you will. The sins of all in the world who will believe in him and receive salvation. But think about that. Why would Jesus Christ have to be crucified? Well, because he was bearing the sins of the world. Your sins, my sins. Sometimes people think that in some way they have to pay for their own sins. You know what? They can't do that. Now, sometimes in our legal system today, crimes that people commit, they are forced to pay for that in a legal manner. Sometimes in some states, it's even involved putting them to death. But Jesus Christ's death here was far more than that. This was something that was a sin against God himself. All the sins of the world, ultimately, they come back to what we have done to the Lord. Even David the king, in spite of some of the evil that he did, one time wrote in the scriptures, he said, against you and you only have we sinned and done this evil in your sight. The great sadness about sin is not that we just have done things to other people, but that we have done them to God himself, who made the whole world, who made all the people of the world. And yet by sinning, we are sinning directly against him, the one who has given us our life and our health and everything that is of a blessing, yet we are sinning against him when we break his holy law and commandments. Now, the sad thing, however, is not that there is a penalty for sins committed, but that so many times people think that they are able to pay the penalty themselves. And that's what happened here as Paul is writing to the Galatians. He said, don't you realize that if you put yourself under the law as a means of salvation, now he's talking about, trying to obtain your favor or your standing with God by keeping all the commandments, it can't happen because nobody can do that. Nobody is perfect. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. By the way, when we talk about breaking the law here, we're not just talking about the violation of the Ten Commandments. We're talking about all the 600 plus different commands that occurred in the Old Testament that was all part of the Jewish structure regarding the law that was given to Israel. And can you imagine that? If somebody tried to keep all of those commandments and do that perfectly and thereby earn salvation with God, it could never happen. And yet some people somehow thought that they could. There are still people that think they can do that today. They say, well, you know, I don't know why we have to spend all this time talking about Jesus and his death on the cross and all of that, because after all, we're still pretty good folks. And I think if God plays fair, why certainly, you know, we're as good as most other people, and we deserve, you know, heaven. Certainly, if anybody's going to be there, it ought to be us, because, you know, we've lived pretty good lives and all this stuff, and people talk like that or think like that. But the Apostle Paul says no, because anybody who thinks that they can do it through the law, through their own performance-based righteousness, they are not going to be saved that way. In fact, they are under a curse. You say, wow, what a terrible thing that would be. But it's the truth. As long as people look away from Jesus Christ and his salvation and look to themselves, or try to find some way that through things that they do that they can obtain salvation, that, of course, still leaves them right where they were to start with. They are under a curse, and they are not able to enter into heaven that way. You say, well, I thought God loves the whole world. He does. But God is also one who is totally just. And as a just judge, he reckons things to be correct. If people have sinned against him, then the wages of sin is what? Death. And the thing is very clear in the scriptures there that anybody who wants to go that route and try to earn their way before God, then they abide under the curse. And Paul has talked about that very clearly here in the scriptures. The curse of the law, of course, is death, the penalty for breaking his commandments. Christ delivered those under the law by paying the penalty of death demanded by the law. He died in our place. Why is the death of Jesus Christ so important? Because he took our place on the cross and thereby suffered the death that should have been ours. You say, well, we still have to die. Yes, we do, but we don't have to die in the fashion most of the time that Jesus died, with people looking upon him as someone who was the greatest of sinners and being publicly exposed as he was and going through all of that. No, that was a death for our salvation. Everybody dies just because of the fact that we are all sinners and we're going to die one by one. If we live long enough, the time of our death will arrive. And yet, we know that the scriptures tell us too that for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, even if they die physically, they still have what? Everlasting life. Isn't that amazing? That God says, I know that you've sinned and your sins will bring an end to your life physically here in this world, but that's not the end of you. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not only going to go on living everlastingly, but you are going to have a certain quality of life too. We're not just talking about quantity or duration. We're talking about quality of life. You may have sinned against God, but you know what? when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what happens is that you receive everlasting life that will never be taken away from you, and it will be the best possible life because it will be in the very presence of God Himself and with the people of God who are there with you. This, of course, is something that has been brought home very, very clearly in my mind with having, you know, just had two funerals in the past week, or about a week's time there. We had the death of Charles, as you know, and we were very sad to see that happen, and yet we were also thankful because we knew that Charles was a son of God and ready to move right on into that everlasting life with God. That's fantastic. And the same thing, fortunately, was true with the other funeral that we did this week, too. We did one over at Story Point and for one of the residents there. And again, it was a wonderful, wonderful thing because of the fact that we knew this man was a very incredible Christian who had left his mark as a believer on many people and their lives. You see, that's what makes the difference. And this is why we need to tell people about Jesus Christ and about the cross. Some people say, oh, I wish you Christians would just get rid of all that blood theology. Get rid of all that stuff. I mean, why in the world, why can't you just have some nice, simple little religion like the rest of the world is, where, you know, you live a pretty good life and you get to go to heaven. You get to have eternal life. Well, that's not how God works. That's not the way He said that it's going to happen. But He did tell us how we could have eternal life, and that was through Jesus Christ and through the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, we see this really brought home, I think, in the chapter that we read from the Gospel of John today. There in the Greek text, there is one word. It's the word tetelestai. And that is a word that means finished. But it is a word that had multiple usages in the days of the New Testament time. And you know, the funny thing is that every one of those different ways that the word was used all, in a certain sense, point right back to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. If Christ died on the cross and took the curse that should have been ours and opened up the way for everlasting life for us, by the way, that becomes yours the moment you believe. The moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the beginning of everlasting life. The only thing that happens more is that you get a new and glorified body and you get to move right on out up into heaven with the Lord. But everlasting life becomes yours the moment that you believe. You don't even have to wait until you die before you get it. It's already theirs, that whosoever believeth shall have everlasting life. That's what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul talked about this. Jesus also talked about it when He was here on the cross. Now, you probably know and you've heard sermons on the seven words of Jesus from the cross. And those are beautiful sayings of the Lord. And each one points out a different thing about our Lord and His salvation and so forth. But I think the word that I appreciate so much is this one word right here. You see, when it says here in our scriptures, it is finished, that's three words. But in the Greek word there, it's just one, tetelestai. And it is believed that when this word was spoken, that it was not spoken just like, whew, tetelestai, I'm so glad this is over. No, it was a shout of victory. That's indicated by the form in which the Greek word occurs there. It was something that was a cry of victory, tetelestai. It's over. It's finished. It's done. You say, what in the world is done? What's finished? Well, I'll tell you. First of all, what's finished is that God has been planning all this time throughout history. This moment, He had the law given in the Old Testament showing people about their sin. He had the ceremonial law too that was showing pictures of what his salvation would eventually be all about, sacrifice and so forth. But all of this was getting ready for what? The cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what the word was used as in the times in which this was written too. Artists would use this word. It's finished. If they were working on a painting and they'd worked on it long and hard and diligently and now it was over with, they would say, it's finished. I finally completed this. It's done. It's finished. It's through. Same thing was true with people who were artists of another sort in that day, those who were writers and who wrote manuscripts. Now, of course, they didn't have the type of books and all that we have today, but still people wrote things and they tried to not only begin the works, but also to complete them, to bring them to an end. And they were probably very justifiably happy when the process of working on that manuscript was over with. Well, that's what God is telling us here too. It's finished. The picture, the plan, the whole thing that has been laid out from the very beginning that he had planned, even from before the foundations of the world. Now the picture is coming to completion. Now the script is being totally accomplished and it's over with. The entire plan. You see, the only thing more that has to happen in this whole matter of salvation is what? Jesus would be resurrected in 3 days. He would ascend back to heaven. And of course, we're waiting for him to come again the second time. But as far as the payment, the actual payment for our sins, that was made right here at Calvary. And Jesus knew this when he said, it is finished. It was, the picture's complete. It's done. All the things that God had planned are now accomplished. Another way that this particular word was used in the New Testament times was it referred to a word that masters and slaves would use. If a master would say to his servant or to his slave, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do this job. I want you to do this way and this way and this way. And, you know, come and tell me when you're finished it. And so that's what would happen. They'd have to report to their master, to their owner or whatever, and report, the work that you gave me to do, it's finished. And you know, this is something that Jesus Christ declared too. He said here, when he wrote in John chapter 17, the passage that's called the high priestly prayer of Jesus, he said, I have glorified you on earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. You say, well, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus speak those words even before he went to the cross? Yes, he did. But you see, when God declares something to be accomplished, it's as good as done, even if we're still waiting for some of the details to be carried out. You know, that same thing is true even in other things in the scriptures. The Bible says, whom he justified, them he also glorified. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm justified by faith. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. Legally, I'm acceptable now to God. But I'm not glorified yet. But when Paul wrote that, he knew that if you were justified, being glorified someday in the future was a done deal. It was as though it was already accomplished. Because once God has determined something, it will be done. And that's what Jesus is saying. I came here in this world, Lord, and I came on a mission. I came as your servant. I am a servant of the Lord, and I came here to do all the things that you told me. Not only to teach the truth and to demonstrate the truth and to perform miracles and do all those other things, but I came to die on the cross. I came to suffer and die for sinners. And Jesus knew that death was coming very close now. And he says, I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And you know what? We look at the cross and we say, well, that was the hour of suffering. And certainly it was a very intense suffering. But you know what? The death on the cross also is called by Jesus the hour of glory. Did you know that? The cross is glorious. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. There's an old hymn that talks about that. Why should we glory in the cross? I'll tell you, because the cross is a glorious thing. Something so shameful, so sad as our sinfulness that hung Jesus Christ on the cross. That's a terrible thing, but you know what? When he declared it is finished, that meant that anybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are regarded as pardoned. They are fully paid for. He's done the work that is necessary. And you know the sad thing, there are people out there that still think that they have to add something to that. I don't want to get into naming any specific religions, but think how many people there are today who say, well, you know, it's Jesus Christ, but still, you know, we have to spend a little time yet, or somebody else has to spend a little time to help earn the rest of what is necessary for us to get to heaven. Let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, nobody else has to pay anything more for you, and you don't have to pay anything more either. It's paid for. It's finished. The work that he gave Jesus to do, he did it. It's accomplished. Praise God. The cross is the hour of glory. This word was also used by priests in the sacramental system, the sacrifice system there, the ceremonial law and so forth. How did they select animals to sacrifice? They would have to look around and find a perfect lamb, an animal that was without defect, one that was without blemish of any kind. And when they found it, this is a word that was often used. Okay, we've been looking around for just the right one. You know, our search is over with. We found the right one. It's finished. We can offer this animal right here as a suitable sacrifice because it's without blemish. You know what? Jesus Christ is the one who died on the cross too, who was without blemish. You say, well, I thought he died for sins. Yes, he died for your sins and mine. He didn't die for his sins. Jesus Christ went to the cross without sin upon his record of any kind. He was free from sin. He had no blemish of sin at any type in his life. And you know what? Because of that, God can take our sins and lay them on him as a suitable substitute. But Jesus was a lamb without spot, without blemish. He was one that was the perfect full answer to the search of finding the right animal for sacrifice. Only, of course, this time it was God's own son, a fellow human being. You know, a lot of times people like to somehow describe a story about Jesus that at some point, you know, he must have been a sinner. You Christians talking about Jesus being without sin. I mean, surely, you know, doing this and going here and all of that, certainly he must have had some sin in his life somewhere along the line. Well, Jesus said, which of you can convict me of sin? You know, would you want to say that to anybody? I am so good, I am so perfect, I am so right in my life that you could follow me around for the next 30 years and you wouldn't see one sin, one bad word, one wrong action. You wouldn't even see me thinking wrong thoughts. I would have it all perfect. You know what? Never happened, would it? But Jesus could say, which of you can convict me of sin? You know why? Nobody could. Because his life was carried out with full love toward his heavenly Father, keeping all the things that the Father had asked him to do. Well, he provided a perfect sacrifice because he was without blemish of any kind. The word also was used in the business world, in the marketplace. When somebody would go to a merchant and they would offer money or some other means of exchange in order to obtain merchandise, when the payment was completely made, it was announced to be finished. It was through. We have that too. We don't go through those words, it's finished. But if you go into the store, what happens? You put your money down, you take the product that you bought from the merchant, and many times they'll say something like this to you, Would you like a receipt? You say, yeah, I'll take a receipt. You look at the receipt and it says there what? It lists the merchandise that was purchased there and it says there that, you know, it was fully paid for. And you know what? That's what happened at the cross. Jesus fully, completely paid for every sin that you or I have ever committed. He has paid for the sins of all who put their faith in him. Now, you say, well, what if people who never believe in him, what if they had believed, then they would have been covered too. But the fact is, unless people believe, unless people receive him, they are yet in their sins. They are still under the curse of the law. They are still living in a situation of condemnation. But isn't it great to know that the debt's paid? You remember some of those debts that you had in your life? Remember when you bought your house many years ago? And then what happened? You finally got to the point where you made that last payment on the house. You say, ah, boy, the house is paid. I think we ought to have a celebration. Isn't that great? The house has been paid for. Same thing, you buy a car and maybe you don't pay cash for the whole thing right at the beginning. And so you spread it out over a time period. And then what happens? That last payment comes and you think, oh man, now I can drive this car for, you know, no more expense, at least as far as car payments are concerned. Now, you might have to put some expense money into it. I understand that. But you see what I'm saying? Once the payment has been made, there's relief, there's satisfaction. And that's what is true with us too. The payment has been made. You say, well, certainly we must have to do anything, something more. Certainly we need to accomplish something to have this salvation. You know what you need to do? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You say, it can't be that simple. Well, there was a young man one day who didn't think it was that simple either. There was once an evangelist by the name of Alexander Wooten. He was kind of a different kind of evangelist. And one day he was working outside at some project, and a young man came along. He knew that this was an evangelist, somebody who was a preacher. And he came up to him and says, can you tell me, he says, what do I have to do in order to be saved? What do I have to do? So Alexander Wooten said to him, can't do it. Oh, what do you mean I can't do it? What do I need to do? What do you need to do? It's too late. Well, what do you mean? Certainly there must be something I can do in order to have salvation. No, he said, it's too late. Well, really, what do I need to do? He says, it's already been done. All you need to do is what? Believe. And that's the facts. That's why we're so happy when we think about this, because we know. We know that we are going to live forever with God and with his people in a wonderful, brand new heaven, new earth. It's going to make this world look like it's incredible. I sometimes, when I'm teaching the Bible class there at Story Point, I tell people, I said, how many of you like living here? Oh, they like it. I said, you think it's a nice place? Yeah, we do. I said, you know what? Compared to heaven, this place is going to look like a dump. They laugh because they know I'm not putting Story Point down. We like it very well. But you know what? When you think about heaven, I like to tell them too, you know, you think it's a nice place around here? I said, you hear people talk about wealth and minerals and all of this and having gold and precious stones and all this stuff. I said, you know, in heaven, gold is no big deal. They pave the streets with it. You know, you think about a world like that. That's what the scriptures tell us. And all of this has been taken care of by Jesus on the cross. And so in the cross of Christ, I glory. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me whiter than snow. No other fount that I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is what takes the curse of all of our sins completely away. Let's pray to God. Our Father, we come to you now. In some ways we know this, but sometimes we forget really the magnitude of what has been accomplished at Calvary. Keep that ever in our hearts and in our minds so that we will continue to be motivated in our service of you by love and appreciation and gratitude for all that you have done for us. Lord, help us toward that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.